We're going to talk for a little while this morning on the subject that I have been assigned, and that is encouragement in Christ. I read through the Philippian letter, which we have been discussing this month, and the Philippian letter is full of the words of Paul as he encourages the people, as he was writing back to them in Philippi, encouraging them to not give up and to continue and to keep the faith and to keep going and not allow the world to overcome so that they would be able to receive their inheritance. But there was a phrase that kept sticking in my mind as I studied this, and that was the phrase, joy unspeakable and full of glory. So I looked that verse up and I found it in 1 Peter. So as I began to read through 1 Peter, I realized that Peter was in the same position as Paul about this time. He was writing to all of the people that were in the area of Rome, and he was exhorting the exact same thing as Paul was exhorting, to tell these people to endure, to be encouraged, to be strong, to capture joy in tough times. So I've decided that since they're parallel scriptures and they teach the same thing, I'm going to take my thoughts this morning from the first book of Peter, verses 1 through 9. Encouragement is what we're talking about this morning. Encouragement in Christ. This is what Paul was teaching to the Philippians, and it's exactly what Peter was teaching to the Romans. Now, the opposite of encouragement is discouragement. And discouragement is a very strong tool, and it's also a tool that Satan uses, and he uses it quite well. Disencouragement is a thief. Disencouragement steals your vitality. It steals your zeal, your joy, your peace, contentment. And he's got a long list of friends that go along with it. Friends like fatigue and hopelessness and despair, self-pity, depression, doubt, and bitterness. And it can lead to nothing good. We don't want to become discouraged to the point that we're unable to do the things that we're supposed to do. Discouragement is being dissatisfied with the past, not being happy with the present, and not having any security or trust in the future. If one is discouraged, they are not grateful for the blessings they've received, and they don't look at the opportunities of the day, and of course they have very little hope for the future of tomorrow. And the fact is, and this is exactly what Peter's trying to teach here, if an individual is discouraged, then he's got nothing to rely on. If he has nothing to rely on, then there's not the rudder that's able to keep the boat in the right path. But the Lord knows our troubles, and the Lord knows what we need, and the Lord is the answer to being discouraged. So Peter is saying, keep your eyes upon Jesus, because Jesus is the one that can keep us encouraged in times that we need him. I used to watch a television show back in the 90s. It's called Married with Children. And the star of the show was a guy by the name of Al Bundy. Al Bundy was a guy that worked hard all the time. He worked for minimum wage. He never could get anything right. And he had a wife and two kids that spent like they were royalty. Al one time had an old Dodge, and there was a huge, huge reward for anyone that could bring in an old car with 1,000,000 miles on it. So Al had his old Dodge, and at 999,999 miles, just before he could get it downtown to get his big reward, it popped out of gear, rolled down a steep hill, and was flattened by a bus. And this is the type of show that it was. Everything Al did, he lost. Al even said one time, he said, I hate to have a good day today because I know the other foot's going to fall tomorrow. Charles Schulz wrote the cartoon strip of Peanuts, and Charles Schulz must have been very aware of depression because he's got his star, Charlie Brown, that makes a statement, it always looks darkest just before it gets totally black. And then there was another little character that walked around with the gray storm cloud over his head all the time. One other, a military chaplain, had the sign on his door and says, if you have troubles, come and tell me about them. If you don't have troubles, come in and tell me how you do it. The point I'm trying to make here is that we all have problems. We are all discouraged at time to time. We are all depressed from time to time. And we all need the encouragement in Christ. And we are absolutely no different than the people were at this time in Philippi that Paul was writing to, And the people in the Roman provinces that Peter was writing to, because they were depressed, they had been discouraged, and they had problems. Last week, Tim gave us an excellent lesson, I thought, where he talked about the hills and the valleys, and said sometimes we're all going to be in the valley. This lesson this morning is a partner or companion to the lesson that he gave last week, because I think it's a letter of encouragement. And Peter is telling everyone to be encouraged through Christ. Do not be discouraged. There's going to be some key words that Peter is going to use. One of them is joy. Another is hardship. He's going to use the word trust, faith, endurance, and encouragement. We're going to talk about this a little while this morning. Encouraged in Christ. Let us pray. One other thing I need to mention, I forgot. I did get a text from Royce this morning. Royce fell down this last week. It must have been a pretty serious fall. He's back in the hospital. He said they were giving him blood. He said because of the bruise on his knee. So obviously the bruise on his knee meant that he was leaking blood. But anyway, he is back in the hospital. Royce is always in a good mood. He's got the best attitude of anyone I've ever known. But he is back in the hospital. 508 in the Shannon. So let's remember him. Let me give you a little perspective of what this is about when Peter is writing to these people there in Rome. Peter wrote to them, "When you greatly rejoice, now though for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." What he is saying here is that manifold temptations, he's saying right now things are tough. Things are tough for you people in Rome, and they're going to get tougher. But he says, I want you to look through the present situation that you are in and see down the road as to what is to happen. They want to look at your consequences. Look at your future down the road. Paul is writing to people here in Rome that were believers in the church that were going through some very tough times. And the reason they were going through tough times is because they were Christians. Peter is writing to the believers in Rome, just about the same time that Paul is writing to the believers in Philippi. And he's writing at a time that is just a very short time before Nero set the city of Rome on fire and then blamed the Christians for the fire. And the followers of Jesus were already enduring some persecutions. They already had some problems. But the problems were about to grow and grow greatly and with great and increased frequency. Christians were harassed at this time that Peter is speaking unto them. And he said, your times are tough, and they're going to get tougher. But he said, I want you to remember what it's about. This is just for a season. It's temporary. If you want kind of an idea of what the Romans were going through this time, all you have to do is go back to the late 20s and the 30s in Nazi Germany. Because the Jews at this time were enduring a lot of the same problem that the Christians were in Rome. The government in Nazi Germany hated Jews, and they began to shut them down, and they began to harass the Jews, and they began to target their businesses. Their businesses were boycotted, and then they were vandalized, and then they were taken away from them, and then they went into their homes, and took them out of their homes, and they stole what they had, and they took their homes, and they put them on cattle cars and sent them to the concentration camps. These people had some serious, serious problems they had to live through. Same thing was happening back in Rome at the time of this writing that Peter made. Things were terrible. There was a bad, bad condition. They were down. They had reasons to be discouraged and to be depressed. And here's Peter telling them, I want you to be joyful. I want you to be happy. I want you to feel good about things. I want you to look through this temporary time season of persecution and look down the road to your reward. You know, it doesn't really make any difference what the trial is. But the Bible tells us that trials make us tougher. And the old saying is, what doesn't kill you strengthens you. And I guess maybe that's the way it is. And Peter's message here was to give an insight to all of those that were facing troubles. Everybody faces troubles. Everybody faces depression. Everybody at one time, as Tim said, lives in the valley, and every person is at some time discouraged. But Peter was talking to them and the problems that they were having, but he's also talking to us today. Life can be very tiring, and oftentimes people struggle with maybe a sin that they're working with. Maybe sometimes family members aren't doing like they want them to do. I can remember back in our younger years when the bills would pile up and there was not enough money in the checking account to pay them, and that's a cause of frustration. It'll cause you to be depressed if you allow it. School can be difficult for students. Tests can loom. There's many things that can discourage a student. And then when you get old and get out in the workforce, work can be tiring, work can be exhausting, and oftentimes it can be frustrating. And then we have failing health. Kind of what I thought this morning when Royce texted me and said, I'm back in the hospital again after he just got out last week. Got a text yesterday from another cousin in Odessa, early 60s. He had a heart attack yesterday, so they put stents in him today, or yesterday. They sent him home. I mean, he lived through this one. He's not happy that he has to quit smoking, but then that's going to be something he has to do. Friends leave, marriages break up, finances go bad. There's all sorts of things that happen that causes people to be discouraged, and it's something that every human being will always have to deal with. And Peter was writing to people that were in this exact same point. But I want you to look how Peter begins this writing in 1 Peter 1 and verses 1 through 9. You know, you would think talking to people like this, his first statement would be, you're having such a hard time getting by. Things are so rough. You're so persecuted. Your life is on the line. Your finances are on the line. You would think the first thing he would say was, I'm so, so very sorry for you. I'm sorry for what you're going through. It hurts me that you're suffering like you are. But that's not what Peter said. What Peter said was give praise to God and to his Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, be glad. Be happy. Because there's wonderful joy ahead of you. And then he says, you're going to have to endure these things for a little while. But after these temptations, after this time of persecution is over, you've got such a wonderful future to look forward to. So be truly glad. And be happy. And have wonderful joy, even though you are enduring some terrible, terrible hardships. Kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? Kind of an interesting concept when you find people suffering and you tell them to be happy. But that's exactly what Peter's telling. There's five things that he's teaching here in these first nine verses of 1 Peter 1, and that's what I want to talk about for my few short remaining minutes that I have left this morning. First thing that Peter's trying to tell these people is that this is not a permanent location. This is not a permanent life. You're not in Rome forever. It's temporary. It's something, an area that you're just passing through. As he begins the chapter, he speaks of the strangers and the pilgrims. You're not here forever. This is not your permanent home. This problem that you're going to, this life that you're living, is simply something that you're passing through. And we sing that old song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And that's exactly what Peter is telling them here. This is not a permanent situation. This is a temporary situation. Strangers and pilgrims are people that are temporary residents of the world. Because this life, as we know it today, will not last. Just as the life that these people had to live under back in the Roman days, under Nero, these times didn't last. These persecutions didn't last. There was a time when they were thrown to the lions and they were persecuted, but that eventually ended. This is temporary. It is not permanent. And there's going to be a time, Peter says, when you're going to go home. When this temporary world that you live in is going to go, and you're going to go home. And he said, be happy in it. Be glad in it. Be joyful about it. Hebrews 11:6 talks of people that are looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland, and said that God has prepared a heavenly home for them. And he will come back and take those that have been obedient to Jesus and to his gospel plan, and he will take them with him to heaven and will give them that eternal home up there. A permanent home. A home that will never pass away. Jesus came to this world to live a perfect life and to give himself as a sacrifice so that we can be forgiven. That's what he has done. We don't have to live with regret. And it is proof that the life that we live now has significance. God has given the life meaning and purpose through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has adopted us. We are children of God. And as such, we have an inheritance from God. Peter said, you're children of God. You have been saved through Jesus. He said, be happy in it because you've got something far greater after you get through this temporary time. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, and I paraphrase this, but it said, if a Christian has only the things of this world, then he is going to be most miserable. Jesus came to give life everlasting. He came to get us. He will come back and get us and to bring us home. And Peter says, when life gets tough, you need to remember this promise that has been made. And he said, be joyful because we're just a passing through. Then God, Peter goes on and he talks about God, and he said in this first 9 verses in Peter that God has given us and reassured us with a living hope. Now we all need doses of hope. We need massive doses of hope to keep us focused on the road that we are on. We all need encouragement. We need this encouragement that Christ can give. And that's exactly what Peter is giving to these people. He is encouraging them in Christ and in fact encouraging us. Stop for just a minute and think about something that could happen. And let's just say let's just make up a hypothetical situation. Let's say that the city came in and said, we are condemning the entire subdivision of Santa Rita here in San Angelo. We're condemning every house in it. We're going to come through and build a huge highway exchange right in the middle of Santa Rita. Thus, Santa Rita has to go. You got 1 year. In 1 year, we're going to tear everything out. There'll be nothing but pasture. And we're going to build this highway exchange. What do you think would happen, and what do you think Santa Rita would look like in a year if this were the word? Now, it's a beautiful town. People love their homes. They care for their property. It's one of the most beautiful places in San Angelo. But if they knew in 1 year that everything was going to be torn down and bulldozed, do you think that they would keep up with those yards and those flowers and those trees? Do you think that they would pick that fence up and paint it when it got knocked down? Would they repair that leak in the roof as it begins to pour water? Or would they just put a patch over it? Would they do anything about the cracks in the sidewalks as the trees grow through? No, they wouldn't. They'd leave them. They wouldn't fix anything. They wouldn't repair anything. Because the houses have already been sold. The state has bought the houses. There is no profit in keeping the things up. In a year's time, it's going to be gone anyway. They're not going to do anything with it except just let it deteriorate and let nature take its course. They're only going to be there for a year. Some of them are going to be out sooner than that because they're going to abandon the property. The businesses is in the area. When they see the area deteriorating and dying, are they going to stay there? Absolutely not. They're going to abandon the area because in a year's time, the area will not be there. And by the time the year is up, there won't be much left in Santa Rita. Now that's a hypothetical situation, but I think it's a good parallel as to what Peter is talking about here. You got real, real problems right now, but these problems are not going to last. So keep the faith and continue, and do not abandon the hope. There is a cost for a lack of hope. If people have no hope, then they do nothing and things will deteriorate. So Peter says you've got to have hope. He said God has given you that hope. God's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is verse 3. I think the word that's important here is the word living. The Christian hope is a living hope. The opposite of living hope is false hope. We all know what false hope is. That's when the individual walks into a store and lays every dollar he's got down to buy a whole bunch of lottery tickets. When the lottery ticket right on the back tells you you've got a 1 in a 10 million chance of winning, but yet there are people that put every dollar they've got into the lottery system and lose every dollar that they've got. This is false hope. That I'm going to be that 1 in 10 million and I'm going to win this jackpot, and when I win it, I've got this false hope that I'm going to be happy forevermore. Well, it doesn't work that way. That's a false hope as compared to the living hope that we are given through Christ. We have a tendency to say, I am going to Dallas next month. I've got a reunion next month. I've got these big plans on vacation next year. But yet we have absolutely no control of what we're going to do next week or next year or at 12 o'clock today, because we have no control over whether we're even going to be here or the world's going to be here at 12 o'clock. The most hopeful plans that humanity builds are tentative at best. The only hope that is there, that is solid, that is secure, that is permanent, and that cannot be taken away is that hope, that living hope, which God has allowed us to have through Jesus Christ. Thus, Peter is saying, have your endurance, have your encouragement in Christ, because it is permanent and it's not going to be undone. Our hope is anchored in the resurrection of Christ. We are anchored in things that he has done, not things that we have done. We have nothing to brag about in our own. We're passing through this life of temporary standing. We were born into a resolute hope, and we have the living hope of Jesus that we're able to cling to. The third thing I want to talk about is that God has redeemed us for incorruptible glory. In other words, we're saying we have an inheritance. We have got an inheritance out there that is greater than any inheritance anyone could ever think about. It is our inheritance as members of the family of God. I read a report that said over the next few years, when this generation dies out and passes on their wealth and their money to the next generation, that it's going to be a transfer of wealth, trillions of dollars, the greatest transfer of wealth that has ever happened. It's going to be some great inheritance. It's going to be a lot of money and a lot of property. It's going to be passed down as this generation dies and the next one takes over. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of wealth, and that's a lot of property. But regardless of how much it is, it's only money, and it's only stuff. It's going to be taxed. The government's going to take a large sum of it, because all this money, all this trillions of dollars, it's going to be taxed. And then it's going to be spent. There's going to be a lot of lawyers and a lot of accountants that's right in the middle of all this, and they're going to get their portion of it. Families are going to argue over this inheritance, and they're going to sue each other, and they're going to fight over it, and they're going to argue over it. And they're going to get a bunch of it. A lot of this money that's inherited will be squandered a lot of times within the first couple of months of after receiving it. It's all going to be gone. But there's going to be some people that take their inheritance and they're going to invest it wisely. They're going to invest it in the most secure investments that they can put them in. Maybe something secure like several years ago when people put all their money in this very secure investment in Houston, Enron. But even the most secure investments in this world do not stay. They are all temporary. They all pass. They are economic ups and downs. And anything and every investment that we make in this world, we could be millionaires today and we could be broke tomorrow. Go back to the fall of 1929. You will see how many people were destroyed because of the downturn in the economy. The things of the world that we will inherit will either rust out, wear out, burn up, waste away, be stolen, be neglected, be spoiled, or simply cast aside because we live in a temporary, perishable world. But notice in verse 4 of this writing, God says that he has given us an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that can never fade, and it is kept for in heaven for us. It is through the glory of Christ that we have this supreme divine inheritance that we are told that we will inherit one day. And it's an incorruptible inheritance because God is the maker and the builder of this incorruptible inheritance. It is absolutely secure. It can't be corrupted. It can't be stolen. The lawyers are not going to be in it. It can't be squandered because it's an inheritance and it's a holy inheritance that we shall receive. The inheritance can't be damaged. It can't be taken away from us by hurricanes or tornadoes or the floods that we have had. It can't be broken into. No foreign army is going to take it away. No lawyer is going to sue it away. The inheritance won't rot. Things here rot from the inside out. We may think that everything is going great, and then we realize we've got termite damage in our house, and that mortgage that was almost paid off has now been doubled. That doesn't happen in the earthly structure, in the heavenly structure that we have, as opposed to earthly structure. There's never going to be a mortgage. We're going to be debt-free because Jesus has paid the price, and that inheritance won't wear out. It won't fade. You remember back when Jews were making that 40-year pilgrimage through the wilderness? You realize that they never had to replace their shoes, and they never replaced their clothes, because God made these clothes and these shoes last for the 40 years. He was able to do that because there was no place to buy them or build them or whatever, because there was no place to do it. So it lasted for the 40 years in the wilderness. God cared for his people. He preserved their clothes for this journey. Earthly inheritances fail because everything in this earth is temporary. But the inheritance that we can receive in heaven through our encouragement with Christ is one that will never wear, it will never fade, it will never rust, it will endure forever. On earth, we only inherit things. But on earth, on heaven, this is inheritance of a promise from God Himself, an incorruptible, unspoiled inheritance that will last forever. Number four, God refines genuine faith. You know, Peter is saying here, he said, things are going to be hard. But he said, your faith is going to be tried in fire, as gold is tried in fire to prove the purity of the gold. It's been tested, it's fire test, and purifies gold, and your faith is more important and more precious to God than gold. When trials come, Peter says, trust in God that you can move through it, because God refines you. Does He refine us so that, as the televangelists teach us, that we can become rich and wealthy and admirable and have the $1 million that we always wanted? No, that's not what Peter says here at all. Peter says that God uses troubles in your life to build character, and that God values your faith and your character more than He values your bank account. Hardships, and I like this phrase, I found this phrase, I like this phrase. Hardships will either make you better or bitter. I like that. That's pretty descriptive. A hardship will make you better or it will make you bitter. What's important, Peter's saying, is not the trials that you face, but how you face them. When Jesus wraps this all up, verse 7, it is your faith and not your gold. And God will be able to save you because of the faith that you have demonstrated. You know, we leave everything that we have behind when we die. I think of Sam Walton. I don't know how many gazillions of dollars this man was worth when he died. But every bit of that money is still headquartered in Arkansas. He didn't take a dime of it with him. I heard a man say one time, they never put a U-Haul behind the hearse. Which means that all of the things that we work for and try to strive for and accomplish in this world are going to be left right here when we die. What we take with us is the relationship that we have with God. And the faith that we have will be displayed as the greatest trophy that we have. The last of the fifth thing I want to talk about is that God replenishes us with an inexpressible joy. And that was the verse that was stuck in my mind as I first began to study this lesson. Verse 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now that doesn't mean when we're in heaven. That means now. When Peter was talking to these people, he wasn't talking about when they finally were fed to the lions, were able to get their heavenly inheritance. He's saying right now, in this midst of the persecution that you're enduring, right now, you should have joy unspeakable and be full of glory. Because this is your day. And you have a living hope in Jesus Christ. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have an inheritance that is waiting if you are able to endure. So we've got all of the words. We've got hardship, and we've got faith, and we've got joy, and we've got endurance, and we've got encouragement. And one last point I want to make is that when Peter wrote this to these people, he wasn't writing to a bunch of spiritual giants. He wasn't writing to a bunch of old people that had been in the church forever, that were fully mature and knew everything about it. No, he was talking to some of those, but he was also talking to some that had no idea, that really were new in Christ and had really no idea what was going on. But he said, you can be joyful in hard times because of who you are and who you believe and who you have obeyed. Christ died to give hope to humanity. He gave us a plan of salvation to hear it. Believing, repent of past sins and lies, confessing His deity, and be baptized into His kingdom. Jesus said, obey my commands. And if we do that, then we don't belong to the world anymore. And the temporary things that happen to this world are not that important, because we know that just past these temporary times of trials, there is something greater that is waiting for us. So He says in verse 6, greatly rejoice, though now or a season. It's necessary, he says, that you're going to endure many trials for a while, but God's going to be with you, and He is bigger than any time, any tough time that you're going to have to endure. God honors faith, God honors commitments, and God honors His promise. So, in conclusion, Everything that we endure in this world and the depressions that we may have from time to time, and we will, they can't last. You need to get out of these things because there is such great encouragement in Jesus Christ. These things are temporary. We're just passing through. We have a living hope in Jesus as opposed to the false hopes of the world. We have an inheritance of incorruptible glory. Once we get our heaven, it's not going to be taken away. We are saved through the faith. So what Peter says that you'll be tried, your faith will be tried, as gold is tried in a fire for purity. And we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory now, while we're enduring these persecutions, while we're going through these problems. And we can have it in spite of the hardships. Thus concludes my lesson. I hope something's been said that may be a little bit worthy. It's an encouragement in Christ. That's what Peter was giving to the people in Peter. That's exactly what Paul was doing to the Philippians. And that's what I have tried to do in San Angelo, Texas today. If there's anyone in the audience that needs the help of the church, we ask you to come forward as we say.